It really does. Oh, hallelujah. Well, praise God. I want to talk tonight about how to win big time. How to win big time. God's going to cause you to win. I like what Dick Mills used to say, the big enchilada. You're going to win the big enchilada. Tonight, I know there's a football game that a lot of people are watching, but I believe we're going to win big time in here. And it's a trophy that's incorruptible, but God's going to give you some things that are just going to be blessing even in this life. Not only the life to come, but also this life. I want to talk to you about how to win big time. And the number one way for you to win big time is you have to lose. Number one, you have to lose. Now, when I was a kid, I used to really enjoy playing video games. And when the very first Nintendo came out, I was at the store looking at them, praying, asking God to receive such a gift as a Nintendo. And this new game called Super Mario Brothers that had just come out. And I worked real hard. I got all A's on my report card. My dad said, I tell you what, I'll give you $5 for every A if you can get all A's in your report card. I crushed cans to raise the money. I'd go to dumpsters, and I tell you, to this day, I can't stand the smell of beer or alcohol, because as a 10-year-old, I used to come home every day smelling like beer, walking in the door, and it was that old nasty smell. But I'd have a bag of cans, and I would take it to recycle to get money to go buy this Nintendo. Finally got it, and I played it and played it and played it. I saved that princess I don't know how many hundreds of times. And let me tell you this, it has not benefited my life one bit, unfortunately. But the day came when I put away childish things. As Paul said, when I became a man, I thought like a man, I acted like a man, I put away those childish things of the past. And I'll never forget the day I found worship and I became a worshiper. I was about 14 years old. I went to a summer camp. This is why summer camp is so important for young people. Anytime you can help somebody get there on a trip like that, it could touch and change their life. I was at summer camp, and I'm standing there, and I'm watching this guy up on the stage worship God, and something about the way he was worshiping God caught my attention, and I had a God moment. It was like a miracle moment where I knew that's what I want to do. I want to worship God like that. And so I came home, and I'll never forget getting my Nintendo, getting all my games, stacking them up, taking them to a pawn shop where I had seen a guitar hanging on the wall. And I said, hey, will you trade all this for that? And the guy looked and he said, sure. It was a cheap old guitar, 12-string guitar. The action was real far off the neck, so it was like the hardest guitar in the world to possibly learn how to play. But I wanted to worship God so bad it was worth it, and the pain and the suffering. But to be able to work out a chord and to be able to praise God with that chord and worship Him with a song from my heart, not something I just came in and praised God for Tony and the praise team. But I thought, I want to be able to worship God from my own heart with my own songs or anytime I want to. And not be dependent upon a cassette tape. And so I got that guitar and the rest is history. I ended up worshiping God, was in a band here, played praise and worship, led Sunday night worship for over 10 years. And God used, we went around the world, I'm not around the world, I've been around the world playing guitar for people. Our band traveled all over doing concerts and different things here and there. And just had a great time. Recorded a CD. And I tell you, my life has been benefited by that. I've got some lasting results. You know, it's not something when you hit the power button, it's all gone. And so those things are fun. Video games are still fun. I still like to play them, but they're in their right priority. They're in their right place. And I don't live for that anymore. You see what I'm saying? And there are things in our life that can be very similar. So when I say, how are you going to win big time? Number one, you've got to be willing to lose. You got to be willing to lose some weight. And I'm not talking about physically. I'm talking about lose some weight spiritually. You got to be willing to lose some weight. Hebrews 12:1 says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight." And so, how do you lose weight? In order to win big time, many times, we don't lose weight 100 pounds in one night. But it's little by little. Again, inch by inch. By the yard, it's hard. By the mile, it's a trial. And so we lay aside maybe a little weight here, a little weight there. We usually lay aside weights just like we picked them up. Many times we don't even realize it till one day we look at ourselves and we're just overloaded with the cares of this life and the weights of the world are on our shoulders. And we say, how did I get all this? One child at a time. My dad, he was a pastor. He used to preach on Sunday mornings, and afterwards he'd always come down to the front. People would come up to him and would want to speak to him, which was real frustrating as a kid, because so many times you'd want to talk to dad and you knew there's just no way you're going to get to talk to him because he's talking to other people after the service. But I would need something. I'd be wanting to know, can my friend come over today? Can I go over to my friend's house? I need something from you. And he would be so busy and caught up that he was oblivious to us children. And so eventually we started having a little bit of fun with it, whereas he would be talking, we would come up and we would hand him a Bible. And he would be talking and he would carry the Bible while he was talking. And then we would come up and we'd hand him mom's purse. And so he'd hold mom's purse. And so he'd be talking. And then after a while we'd come up giving him other people's Bibles, all kinds of stuff, and loading him up. And he would not even notice it. He was so in depth in conversation with the person. And then as he would take all this, he would finish talking to the person. He would say, okay, well, thank you. God bless you. He'd walk away and he'd go, what am I doing with all this stuff? And we'd be over there laughing. He'd be like, Daniel. I'd be like. Sometimes, too, he'd be talking, and I would get on my knees beside him, and I would take his hand, and I'd put on my head like this, and I'd start going like this. And he'd be standing there talking, and the person would look down at me. And now, Daniel, I'd be like, can my friend come over? But life is kind of that way, to where things just pile up on us, and we don't even realize it because they come so easily and so quickly, but we can get rid of them the same way. Just get rid of one here, get rid of one there, get rid of a weight here. I can get off a little weight there. Just cut something in half. Hey, you don't have to quit drinking Cokes altogether. Just cut them in half. Just share a Coke with somebody else or something. Figure some way to just cut aside a little weight. You know what I'm saying? Same way in the spirit. Start laying weights aside. If you want to win big time, I like donuts, but I like winning more. Amen? I like partying, but I like winning more. I like sleeping in on Sundays, but I like winning more. Amen? I like video games, but I like worship more. I'm laying aside some weights, getting rid of it. So number one, in order to win big time, you have to lose. Number two, in order to win big time, you need help. You need help. I remember skateboarding. I did some fun things. If you don't know, I'm the youth pastor here. And so I do a lot of, try to have fun with the young people. And I enjoy life. I enjoy action. I enjoy adventure. I like to ski, snowboard, snowblade, skateboard, water ski, you name it. If it's something action and adventure, I enjoy it. Well, I was skating at a park called Eat Concrete Skate Park in Omaha, Nebraska. I didn't eat the concrete, but my brother did. He busted out his front teeth. Yeah, it was terrible. But I was skating, and I was not the best skater. I enjoyed it and had a lot of fun, but I remember this little kid coming up, half my age. He walks up to me and does this trick where he's flipping his board all around, and then pop, lands right on it like it was breathing. And he goes, "Teach me something." I said, "What?" And he goes, "Teach me something." And I said, "Kid, you are like way better than me." I said, "I don't think I could teach you anything. I need to learn from you." And he goes, "Come on, you got to know something I don't know. Show me what you got." So I started doing my tricks, and he said, "Whoa, how did you do that?" I did an old school trick. And he said, "How did you do that? Show me how to do that." And I realized, this is how this kid is so good. Teach me something. You need some help. And everybody has something that they can teach you or something that you can draw from them. 1 Kings 3:5, the Bible says that the Lord in Gibeon appeared to Solomon in a dream by night. And God said, "Ask what I shall give you." Man, what an awesome opportunity for God to appear to you like he did to Solomon. And he said, "What do you want?" Look at the person next to you and say, "Hey, what do you want?" Now ask yourself, what do you want? If God said, "I'll give you anything you want tonight," some people would be like, "I want $50 million in small unmarked bills and a plane at DFW filled and ready to go." You're thinking, "Wow, anything I want." That's what terrorists ask for, okay? Don't ask for that. This is what Solomon asked for in 1 Kings 3:6. Solomon said, "Lord, you showed unto your servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he walked before you in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David, my father, and I am but a little child. I know not how to come out, to go out, or to come in." He realized, he humbled himself and realized, "God, I'm like a kid. I need help." It's awesome. Thank you so much. I mean, it was great you giving your kindness to my father to give him a son for him. But now here I am, and I'm just a kid, and I don't know how to do this. I need your help. I need wisdom. I need understanding. Verse 9, "Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who's able to judge this thy so great a people?" And the speech pleased the Lord. He was pleased by that. And he said, "Woo, kid, you know how to get blessed." I remember one time I bought Andrew Womack's lunch. We were skiing up in Colorado. And we were up at the Paradise Warming House, and we'd gone through and gotten our food. And I didn't have much money in those days, very little. But I saw an opportunity to buy Andrew Womack's lunch. I said, "I'm going for it. I'm stepping out in faith." So I jumped up there and I said, I'll pay for that. And I'll never forget. I kind of expect him to go, "No, I need to pay for yours." You know how he talks. But he looked at me and he goes, "You know how to get blessed, don't you?" And I said, "Yes, sir, I do." And I tell you what, I have reaped off of that many, many times in his ministry and his life, off of getting to sow into his life and ministry. But we see that this saying, this speech pleased the Lord. And God said to him, "Because you have asked this thing and you've not asked for yourself long life, neither hast thou asked riches for yourself, nor have you asked the life of your enemies, but has asked for yourself understanding to discern judgment. Behold, I have done according to your words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. And I have also," and get this is how you win, but win big time. "I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto you in all your days." I loved how this morning Charlie Pryor was giving the altar call, and he said something I'd never heard him say before that caught my attention, and I wrote it down. He said, "When I came to the Lord, I came just to tell God, I am sorry for ruining my life. I didn't know He was going to deliver me from years of alcohol and drug abuse. He didn't even know that was going to happen. And I'm telling you, when you come to God and just say, God, I need your help. The prodigal son came to God and said, if I can just be a servant. He came to his father, if I could just be your servant, I'm not expecting anything more. And God says, just wait till you see what I'm going to do for you. Far more above than you're even asking. But because your heart's right, because your desire is just to know me and to know wisdom and understanding and to rule well and to have that gift to be able to serve others, I'm going to bless you big time with both riches and honor and all this stuff you didn't even ask for. And if you obey me and if you'll follow me like your father David did, I'll bless you with long life too. Man, that's powerful. We all need help. Woe to the man that think he doesn't need God's help. Think about it. The disciples would have never become the great men of God we know them to be without Jesus. Had Jesus not come along and said, I'm going to make you fishers of men, follow me, they'd still be fishing out there. Elisha would have still been plowing in his field with 11 oxen if Elijah had not come along and thrown his mantle on him. You know the story. Elisha was out there just plowing, and Elijah walks one by one day, and he just takes his mantle and throws on him. In fact, let's read that. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 19. You know, there's a lot about the relationship between Elijah and Elisha that we don't know about. But there was a period of about 7 to 8 years that they walked together very closely. From the first day they met when he threw the mantle on Elisha to the last day when Elijah was taken away, about 7 or 8 years, much of which we don't know about, but we can kind of guess what might have happened during that time. 1 Kings 19:19, talking about Elijah. So he departed thence and found Elisha the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12th. And Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle on him. Again, a strange introduction. And Elisha left the oxen. Now notice that. He had to lose something to get something. He left the oxen and ran after Elijah. He pursued him. Now again, this shows us that here's this man that just walks by, sees Elisha, throws his mantle on him, and keeps walking. He knows he's coming. He's not even looking back. I just think how cool that is. I could see that in a movie. He just walks by, throws his mantle on the guy, keeps walking. He's sitting there thinking, this is what God's been talking about? Oh, wait, this is what I've been praying about. Is that who I think it is? And he runs after Elijah. And he, get this, he ran after Elijah. Then he arose, in verse 21, and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. They had a big party. He sacrificed some of the oxen. They ate, feasted. He said goodbye, had a going away party. And then he left for the next 7 to 8 years to minister to Elijah, to become his servant. But get this, after about 8 years, in 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 9, it came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said unto Elisha, and this is again, ask what I shall do for you before I be taken away from thee. He wanted to give him something. What do you want? Look at the person next to you. Ask him, what do you want? Ask yourself, what do I want? There are some people here I could ask, what do you want? And you would say, I don't know. I have no idea. Well, Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of your spirit be upon me. And I just think I could see Elijah just smile. Because he's thinking, oh, you got guts, kid. He's saying, what do you want? He said, I want double of what you got. And Elijah's saying, man, you got guts. I like your style. It's a hard thing. But if you see me when I'm taken away, if you're still with me, then you'll have what you've asked. And I love this. In verse 11, it came to pass as they still went on and talked. Now again, this is their relationship. Walking together, living life together, talking together, hanging out together for 8 years. They've been close. As they still continued and just went on and talked, behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, parted them both asunder, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into the heavens. So this chariot just appears out of nowhere with horses and fire and just goes, whoom, right in between them. And he was just talking to Elijah. And now Elijah's being taken up in a whirlwind. And Elijah saw it and he cried, my father, my father. That tells me what happened between the day he threw his mantle on some unknown person to the day they were separated. He said, my father, my father. The chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more. He took hold of his own clothes and Elijah rent them in two pieces. He took his coat and was so grieved to have lost this man that was like a father to him for 8 years. And he ripped his coat in half. That's not the action of a slave or a servant. That's the action of a son. That's what happened during that time. And so we see he did get what he asked. He needed help, and he got help from a man who would be like a father to him and speak into his life, bless him, help him. And before he left, he said, what do you want before I go? Because it's amazing to think that Elijah had the power to grant it. Think about it. There's a blessing that you can receive from a man of God through service, through giving, through relationship, through all those things, where they can grant things that normally could not be granted or couldn't be granted any other way. And so, number one, in order to win big time, you have to lose. Number two, you need some help. But number three, you need to help someone. In order to win big time, you need to help somebody. Elisha learned from his spiritual father, Elijah, who asked him, what do you want? What do you believe in God for? And Elijah asked, there was a Shunammite woman. And she had this garage apartment that she set up that she made just available for Elisha. Every time he came by and said, I want to sow into your ministry. I want to help you. I want to make your job easier. I want to give you a free place to stay. It's got a bed, table, furniture. You can study up there, pray up there, whatever. Anytime you want it, it's yours. It's your room. You can have it. And Elisha, just like his spiritual father, said, this is awesome. Now, what can I do for you? What do you want? What are you believing God for? And he said, do you want me to talk to the king for you? And she said, no, I don't need. I live among my own people. I don't need you to talk to the king. And Gehazi says, I know what she wants. What? She wants a child. Don't you know that? Elisha, the lady wants a child. You can tell. And I said, really? Well, I'll tell you what, by this time next year, you'll have one. Again, he had the power to grant something that couldn't be granted any other way. And it was a blessing, and God watched over Elisha's word to perform it, just like he did Elijah's. So we see that Elisha now, he's thinking like his father, how can I help you? How can I bless you? What are you believing God for? What do you want? What if I told you tonight that you can have whatever it is that you're asking for, that God's going to say yes to that tonight? Praise God. That's awesome. It's an awesome thought. I'm just saying. So, we see that father-son relationship where the father cares about the son and the father says, I want to bless the son. The son loves people and says, I want to bless the people. We see that same heart, that same relationship in the Apostle Paul. He had many children in the faith. 1 Corinthians 4:14, Paul said, I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. He said, I'm writing to warn you of some things. I want to help you. I'm not here to hurt you. Ministers and preachers, evangelists, pastors, the fivefold ministry gifts, teachers, people that speak into your life, many times people get offended if they warn them about anything. But no, that's the same Spirit of God that can say, hey, I want to bless you. What are you believing God for? I'm going to pray that you get that. The same Spirit that is the Father Spirit that says, hey, what you're doing there, don't do that. That's not wisdom. That's not good. And some people get all offended. Well, who are you to tell me what to do? And Paul had that happen. He said, look, I'm not condemning you. I'm just warning you as my dear children. Just like if I saw my kid doing something. And I don't want to treat people like children. But I do want to warn them because I care and I'm trying to help. And if people will receive your warnings, then they'll be blessed. But if people won't receive warnings, then they won't be blessed. And I pray I'm the kind of person that can receive a warning when it's given in love, the right way. Have you ever had somebody tell you something that was maybe a little bit confrontational or a little bit uncomfortable? But they told you and you received it because you knew this person really cares about me. My fingernail, I used to, when I was younger, my skin was very dry and I would have places on my fingers that would crack, and it was just really, it was painful, but it looked really bad too on my fingers, my fingertips. And I never thought about lotion or anything like that in my life. I'll never forget working at Radio Shack, and this sweet little customer, little grandmother-like lady, comes up to me, and she's standing there at the register, and I'm checking her out and everything, and she looks at me, and she gives me the grandma look. I'll never forget. And she looks at me, and she goes, honey, you mind if I tell you something? I said, sure, go ahead. Sure, yeah. And she goes, honey, look at your fingers. And she said, look, if you'll just get some lotion and put some lotion on your hands every night before you go to bed, you won't have that problem. Your fingers will heal up and you won't have that. I said, well, thank you so much. I appreciate you speaking into my life and taking a risk at possibly offending me to say, hey, I noticed this in your life. I think this will help you. I appreciate that. But I never cease to be amazed at the people that don't. That you say that to and they get mad. Well, that's embarrassing. That's awkward. I'm not correcting out of anger, but I'm just trying to let you know. So I think I've got something that can help you in this situation. And that's the way Paul was. He warned people. And that's the way Pastor Bob Nichols is when he says something. It's a warning. It's not anything to get all mad about or take personally or whatever and say, well, who are you to talk to me that way? He might be trying to help you or to save you or spare you some pain or some suffering. One time, Gerard and I were out soul winning right over here on Sylvania. And as we're out soul winning, I'll never forget, it happened right in front of our face where the road split right down the middle all the way down Sylvania for quite a ways, and water started shooting up out of the road. And then the road started caving in. Sinkhole just like, boom, boom, fell in. And so I am running out on the street. Cars are coming, and I'm wearing my nice shoes and I'm getting them all wet and muddy and dirty. And I just thought, oh, I've got to do this. And I get out and I get in the road and I'm pointing everybody this way because the way it looked, you could not see that it was a sinkhole. It filled up with water, so it was level with the street. And so I'm going like this, trying to point everybody to get in the other lane where it wasn't sinking. And as I'm doing like this, cars are coming, and you know, they're a good distance. They could see me, and they're having to slow down and get over. People honking at me. People, I got flipped off. Get out of the road, buddy. Yelled at. I'm like, yeah. Get over. And I think, why are people that way? Why? And you know, I had no authority. I'll admit it. I was not a police officer. I'm not a fireman. I mean, I'm not even a crossing guard. And I'm in the street. And I know it probably made a lot of people mad, but I saved them from possibly dying or at least ruining their car. I'm telling you. And when the fire department finally got there, the fire truck came and blocked the road, and the fireman got out, and he told me, thank you for doing that. I said, thank you for being thankful. I appreciate that. It's nice as a minister. And let me just say this. I'm not going to say this for myself, but for all ministers, let me just say this. Maybe other people will benefit. I don't care if I do or not. But I was at the stock show the other day, and they had a Veterans Day where they were honoring veterans, all the Vietnam vets. Everybody was there. Everybody had on their veteran hats and their veteran, you know, coats and their patches and all their, you know, medals and things. And everybody was telling them, thank you for your service. Thank you for your service. Thank you for your service. And I was hearing them say that. And I was telling them too, hey, thank you for your service. And I just said to God for a second, I just said, Lord, you know, it would be kind of nice as a minister to have someone be thankful for my service. You know, because so many times people, ministers are a lot of times people that have to change dirty diapers. They're the ones that get yelled at. And sometimes we get slimed by people who are offended or whatever. People slinging whatever at you, mud and other things. And it's a tough, sometimes thankless job. You know? And I said, God, it sure would be nice just to have somebody. But it's kind of become like, I don't know how to describe it, except sometimes almost like a shame when people ask you, oh, now what do you do for a living? And you tell them, oh, I'm a minister. And they're like, oh. It's not like an honorable thing or an honorable profession. It doesn't seem like in the world. I mean, I know it is here, and I know you guys honor and thank people, and that's awesome. We honor our pastor, and we've got a culture of that. But the world in general doesn't. And I just said, God, it sure would be nice for somebody to say thank you for your service. And I'll never, and then yesterday or the day before, first time in my life, and I just mentioned this to God, a guy who I knew, a friend of mine from years ago, texted me and had been watching me on Facebook. He texted me and said, hey, I just wanted to tell you, thank you for your service. Exact words. And I said, whoa, God, that is awesome. I said, thank you, Lord. I appreciate that. It does help. And I know we don't need that. You know, our thanks, everything we do goes to the Lord anyway. We do it as unto the Lord, not unto men. But boy, it sure is neat to have somebody say, thank you for your service. And I appreciated that. But God just spoke that to me and let me know he heard my cry. He heard my prayer. And so people don't want to receive warnings. And you don't have to listen to warnings. But you would be wise to at least consider a warning. Amen? And I know the gospel sometimes, as you preach, the Bible says the word of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, and for instruction. And I can just say this as a warning, as a minister, I could tell you some things that might just be wisdom. That is no condemnation. But it's not wisdom maybe to be alone with a person of the opposite sex in private. I just think that's not wisdom. Now, is that a sin? No, not it's not a sin, but it's not wisdom, and it can lead to sin. I think it's wisdom that if you never drink your first drink of alcohol, you'll never have to worry about being an alcoholic. And people say, well, who are you to tell me not to ever drink or whatever? Hey, I'm just saying, and I tell my children this, and I'll tell you because my father told me this, and it helped me, and I've never had a drink of alcohol in my life, and I've never had a DUI, a DWI, or I've never come home under the influence of anything but the Holy Ghost. But my dad said, let me just give you this little bit of wisdom. If you never take your first drink, you'll never have to worry about being an alcoholic. I just say that's wisdom. No condemnation or anything, but it's just wisdom. I think it's wisdom that if you watch the same garbage as the world, then you're going to have the same results as the world. It's just the way it is. I just think it's a word to the wise. And again, I want to help people. And I want to watch myself and to say, Lord, how can I make sure I'm living the Word of God for myself and listening and heeding pastor's warnings when he says, listen, you need to be in church on Sundays. You need to be in church. Get here every service that you can. I heed that warning and say, you know what? I believe he wants what's best for me. And he's not just saying that. So 1 Corinthians 4:15 says, for though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. See, Paul felt a responsibility to his followers not to let them down. Paul was confident that he was personally going the right way. And there was a time, I think about, you know, again, tonight's the big game. A lot of people right now are probably in the thick of it. But there was a time with sports people and athletes when there were heroes and there were people that we could follow. But nowadays, so many sports celebrities say, listen, I'm not a role model. Don't follow me. You know, people get upset with these sports people because they do things that are just inappropriate or they're wrong or even evil or bad things. And they say, that's kind of become the image now where it's kind of cool to be bad. And they say, hey, I'm not your role model. Don't follow me. But we need to consider what we're promoting in our lives. Do we want to promote that? And unfortunately, professional sports don't draw people to Christ in general. I heard one time something Pastor Bob Nichols said that caught my attention when he was talking about just the fact that Jerry Jones doesn't sit at home and think, how can I get more people into church on Sunday morning? He's thinking, how can I get more people into my place and fill in my stadium? You know, and that's the way the world thinks. How can I get more people into my store? How can I get people into my thing and doing my deal? Now, I know we happen to be, this happens to be Calvary Cathedral International, and we happen to be on staff here, yes. But I'm telling you, I was this way before I was ever on staff here, trying to get people into the house of God as much as possible. Whether I was here or not, at anywhere, I tell people, get in a good home church. I want you to do that. We should pay, I believe that we should pay to pump the gospel out, not pay to pump beer out to people. You know what I'm saying? I think that we should have ladies in prayer rather than ladies shaking what God gave them for people's entertainment. You know what I'm saying? I'm just saying, hey, we got some good things going on here that are a blessing and worth investing in and worth promoting. And I believe we're going to see a shift from those things that the world calls important and valuable and what the world's been pointing at and focused their attention on and called their heroes. I believe we're seeing a shift now where it's going to take a shift toward the church and toward righteous things. And they're going to see, wait a second, that's not good. Why are we promoting alcohol? Why are we promoting all this lewdness? We should teach love and respect for all people. We should encourage people to be thankful for the sacrifices of our national heroes. I think that's something we should promote. To be thankful for those, thank our veterans that have paid a price for our freedom, not dishonor them by dishonoring our flag or our nation. We should encourage people to be thankful for the sacrifices of our biblical heroes, those that have paid the price in the Bible in the past that many times we don't even think about. There's not a, I know there's a Veterans Day, and thank God for that, and I don't think we should ever do away with that. I think we should have days too where we honor the saints of old for the price that they paid, and those Christians that were martyred for our salvation to bring the gospel to us, those missionaries that sacrificed and gave their lives for us. I think that's something worth celebrating and promoting. And our kids need to learn about some real heroes. I think the Apostle Paul would be a great hero for us to follow. I like at our booth at the stock show, we have these cards. They're like baseball trading cards or something, but they have biblical heroes on the cards that we give out to kids. And the kids love them. And it's great. Teach the kids about these people. 1 Corinthians 4:16, Paul said, "Wherefore I beseech you, be followers of me." I've always thought, wow, that's so cool. Could you imagine if I stood up and told everybody, "Hey, y'all, everybody follow me, okay? Y'all follow me." You'd be like, "Who do you think you are?" Well, I'm not the Apostle Paul, but Paul did that. He said, "Y'all follow me." He wanted to set himself up and as an example. And look at verse 17. He said, "For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son." Again, father-son talk. "And faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ." My ways are in Christ, therefore follow my ways. He says, do what I'm doing. And he said, as I teach everywhere in every church. That's one thing Paul taught. Everywhere he went, he taught everybody, be like me and do what I'm doing. That's pretty powerful. In 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul said, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." Now that's a role model. He said, as I am following Christ, you follow me. And I would ask, who are the role models in your family? Who are the role models that you're following? Think about it. There are people in your life that maybe your whole family gets excited about. Dad is excited about. Mom, the kids, you know, they're excited about these role models that they put up in their family and say, this is who we want to be like. This is who we're going to follow, kids. Who's that going to be in your life? And I want you to think about that as I ask you this next question. I want to know who can answer. Who won the stickball championship of 1776 between the Choctaw and Cherokee Indians? Can somebody tell me? Choctaw, Cherokee. Somebody said, what is stickball? It's the oldest sport in North America. Hello? You don't know what stickball is? Well, it was eventually overshadowed by cricket, which came to the U.S. in 1751. The big cricket games, y'all remember those, right? Of the 1700s? That was right before baseball came. The New York Knickerbockers, remember them? They came along in 1845. The New York Knickerbockers, come on, we celebrate them. We're go Knickerbockers! Chris, you remember Chris Lilly and Tom McCoy, the American heavyweight boxing champions? They would fight for hours, for over 100 rounds with bare knuckles. That was the American heavyweight fight. Over 100 rounds with bare knuckles. Remember Tom? Y'all don't remember him? You're not celebrating him? And there's another Tom that people are celebrating tonight that pretty soon they won't remember him either. All right, but who can forget the NFL football championship between the Chicago Staleys and the Buffalo All-Americans in 1921? I'm looking for my Staleys jersey. I can't find it. I misplaced it somewhere. Not sure where I put that. And that I realized that was before 1950. Nobody even knew what basketball was. My point at all that is this: it's a game. It's not a lifelong pursuit. It's not a passion. It's a game. And someday it's going to amount to this much. It's just like hitting the power button and your game is over and you've saved the princess 100 times, but who cares? There's no eternal value to it. How are you going to win big time? Ask yourself, what game are you playing? And is it worth winning? Now, I'm not saying that any of those things are wrong or that it's a sin or it's not anything worth doing or that it's invalid. Well, if you play professional football, then you don't really have a life. That's not what I'm saying. But if that's all you do, then you really don't have a life. If you don't do everything you do as unto the Lord, then you don't have a life. Because it's just going to burn away. It's just like trash. It's like grass. The Bible said all flesh is like grass. And when you mow it, it disintegrates, turns to dust, and it's gone. Only what's done for Christ is going to last in your life. Number four, how to win big time. We're almost done. Listen to those who have gone before you. Think about those that have really lasted the test of time and what they did in order to achieve that hero status, to win big time, to be truly a success, not only in man's eyes, but in God's eyes. Elisha, he had Elijah speaking to him. Joshua had Moses. And there is a hall of fame in heaven. And I'm telling you, I want to be in that hall of fame, and I want to be known for something good. I don't want to just be known for something earthly that amounted to nothing. I don't want my life. And I think if you got to the end of your life where you seriously paused and consider, stop and ask yourself, like if you were to really die tonight and you knew for sure this was it, tonight is the end of your life, would you be dissatisfied with what you've done in your life thus far? And I know the world has this mentality that sometimes boggles my mind. That I think, why would you die satisfied with having climbed Mount Everest? Well, I've got my bucket list. What's on your bucket list? I'm going to jump out of an airplane. Well, that's fun. That's great and all. But will that have any eternal value? And we've got these bucket lists of stuff that's pointless. Ask yourself, what's on your bucket list that has eternal value? That says, I'm going to do this for eternity before I die. Again, no condemnation, but just a little gentle warning. Because I don't want you to get to the end of your life and then go, oh my gosh, I've really done nothing. I have done zero for the Lord. It's important that we consider our life and say, okay, in order to win big time, I need to be playing the right game. I want to be in the Hebrews Hall of Fame. Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, Abel offered a better sacrifice. He was in the Hall of Fame by what he gave to the Lord. Enoch, he was in the Hall of Fame because by faith, Enoch walked with God and he was no more, for God took him. That's a good pursuit. Offering sacrifices to God, that's a good pursuit. Walking with God, that's a good pursuit. By faith, Noah obeyed God. He moved with fear. He built an ark. And he saved his whole house and saved the world. Isn't that awesome? That's a good pursuit. By faith, Abraham left Ur of the Chaldees and he went out to a place where God would show him. And God said, I'm going to make you the father of many nations and all the people of all the world are going to be blessed through you. Man, that's something to be famous for. That's winning big time. And then by faith, Sarah, she conceived a child when she couldn't. And praise God, she taught that child in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And she establish the kingdom of God through her son, Isaac. That is a reasonable and a good pursuit. That's something worth winning at. Teach your children in the ways of the Lord. Have kids. Multiply. Increase. By faith, Isaac, he blessed Jacob. He blessed his son. And by faith, Jacob, he blessed Joseph's sons. And blessing your children is something worth doing. Spending time with your family, realizing that God has a promise. It's not just for me, but it's for my children and children's children. And sowing into the next generation, that's something worth doing, that you can say, hey, I made a difference in somebody's life. I left something better for the next generation than what even was given to me. And we know how by faith Joseph made mention of his bones, and he said, when I die and leave Egypt here, yeah, God has used me to save the world just like he does. And these are people that really save the world. It's not Superman or Batman, you know what I'm saying? Joseph didn't have a utility belt. These are people that really save the world. And by faith, Joseph said, when we leave this place, God is going to take us to a land that's going to be so awesome. Take my bones with you because I don't want to be buried here. By faith, he was in the Hebrews Hall of Fame. And then by faith, Moses, he chose rather to suffer persecution. And I love how in Hebrews 11, it says that he suffered the persecution of Christ. What? In the Old Testament, Christ wasn't even born yet. How could he be persecuted for Christ? Yet he was. It's all about Jesus. Do you realize that? Jesus is manifest even in the Old Testament. And the Bible says Moses chose rather to suffer persecution of Christ rather than the pleasures of sin for a season in Egypt. That is a worthy cause. And a good pursuit in life. He said, you know what? I would rather suffer with God's people than to enjoy the pleasures of wickedness in this land. And I don't even want to be buried here. That's what Joseph said. And Moses delivered those people and brought them out. And when he took out, Moses took Joseph's bones with them. The children of Israel, one of the things they got, I cannot imagine. All right, we got everything, check, check, check. Oh, wait, somebody grab Joseph's bones. Where's Joseph's bones? All right, get those, bring them. Some guy, oh, I'm in charge of Joseph's bones. I got them. Come on, Joe, we're getting out of here. But Jesus was manifest even in the Old Testament. I love how Elisha, when he said, I want a double portion of your anointing, God granted that, and he did twice as many miracles as Elijah. Twice as many miracles, the same kind of miracles that Jesus did, Elisha did in the Old Testament. To where he even, that Shunammite woman that got a son, that son died. And then later on we see that Elisha came and he prayed for that child. He stretched out on that child, breathed the breath of life. It was almost like supernatural Holy Ghost CPR, and breathed the breath of life back into that child. He came back to life. The Bible says he sneezed 7 times and came back to life. And you say, what's all that all about, the sneezing 7 times? And I can tell you what it is. It's because Jesus is the reason for the sneezing. He was manifest in the Old Testament. I know, Randy, you enjoyed that, didn't you? You appreciate that. Yeah, and Wayne too. All right. It's a good one. Remember that one. By faith, Joshua, he went and he fought a battle. Joshua fought the battle of Jericho, went against impossible odds. The walls of Jericho came down. And he went into the promised land and he took what God said was his. He got a word from God and pursued it. I'm telling you, if you got a word from God, that's something worth pursuing. By faith, Rahab, you know the story. She believed and said, I know that this land is going to be given in your hands. I'm going to hide these spies. And she ended up marrying one of those spies later on and became one of the ladies in the lineage of Jesus. And her whole family was changed toward righteousness. And Jesus was involved in her life way back in the Old Testament by faith. And how is Jesus involved in what you're pursuing? Amen? By faith, Gideon went and he won a big battle again. He delivered Israel. He cut down the trees and the idols and all those things. God used him. That's something worth doing in your life. What are you breaking down and what are you building? Think about that. What are you breaking down in this world that's the enemy's, and what are you building that is the kingdom of God's? Or are you promoting the idols? And are you building the idols and helping them to be built? Amen? By faith, Barak, he went and fought. He had a woman with him named Deborah. And he said, I want you to go with me. And she said, listen, if I go with you, they're going to know that a woman won this battle. That's what they're going to say. You realize that. And you know what he said? I love Barak. He said, I don't care if they say a woman won it or not. You're going with me and I'll tell them you helped win it. I don't care. I'm not so prideful. I won't let a woman lead me into battle. Come on. I'm not so prideful. I'm going to say, well, a woman ain't going to do this. She said, you know what's going to happen, right? You know they're going to say, it's because of me that you won this battle. And he said, that's fine. I love you. I think you're awesome. And she said, okay. And they won. That takes faith. That's something worth pursuing. That's something worth saying, okay, let's go for it. Come on, woman. Let's do it. I don't care how God brings the victory, just the fact that we got victory. The fact that we won big time. Every great team knows there are times whenever you shine and there's times somebody else shines. And there might even be a time that one of the cheerleaders suits up and goes out and scores the winning touchdown and you say, praise God. Who saw that coming? Yeah. You can't say, well, no, it's God has to do it this way or that way. And we see the same thing how by faith Samson killed more Philistines in his death than he did through his life because he had faith and believed God and his anointing came back to him. Even though he fell and blew it big time, he repented and God used him one more time to win big time. And he helped bring deliverance to a nation. And then Jephthah, and again, time would fail, as Hebrews 11 says about Jephthah, David, Samuel, the prophets, all these guys. Time would fail us to even talk about everything. But they did things that were worthy pursuits. And I ask you tonight, what do you want from God? What do you want God to do through you? Don't die with insignificance. Do something great for God. Listen to those who've gone before you. Don't let jealousy and pride keep you from a blessing. Again, the Bible says it's more blessed to give than to receive. And when people start getting blessed and they start receiving, don't get jealous. Praise God for it, and because your blessing is coming. God's going to use you. I remember in Bible college one time, I was needing a vehicle. Have you ever been in the place where you needed a vehicle? And I said, God, I need a car. Something that will run. And I'm not picky. But I would like some reliable transportation. And I'll never forget this lady sitting next to me. Her name was Arlene Fairchild. And Arlene came to Bible college, and man, she was so excited. And she said, oh, Dan, you got to come see this. I said, what is it? She said, oh, I just got a new BMW. I said, whoa, girl, let me go see it. So we went out there, and we looked at that car. I said, man, that is beautiful. It is clean. Boy, she had it polished up, shined up. It was nice, and I was praising God with her. And I really was honestly excited for her to receive that car. Praise God, that's awesome. Well, it wasn't long after that, I get a phone call from Arlene. And Arlene says, hey, Dan. I said, yeah, what? said, remember that car that I showed you that you like so much? I said, oh yeah. She goes, I want to give it to you. I said, what? Praise God. Are you serious? I always say that. I don't know why. Anytime somebody gives me something big, I always want my first reaction is, are you serious? I had a guy one time say, no, I'm Roebuck. You want to start a company? Sears and Roebuck. Anyway. I said, are you serious? He said, yeah, come down and get it. I want to give it to you. She gave me that BMW. What a blessing. And you know, I liked the car, but I wasn't all like, man, I want this lady's car. You know what I mean? I was excited for her to have received it. I was excited for her to be blessed with that. But I'm telling you, when you get excited about what God does for somebody else, God can do things for you. It opens the door of blessings for God to be able to bless you. And don't have this pie mentality. You know, I like to hunt, I like to fish, and I see nature. Okay, and really what we live in is a fallen nature. And so animals are constantly fighting to get the food, you know. And so goats, they'll butt each other to get out of the way. This is my food. Deer, they'll kick each other. Sometimes even kill each other over food. Fish are constantly fighting, and they'll have this big frenzy where they're trying to get as much as they can possibly get and not let anybody else have any. But that's kind of the nature of this world. We shouldn't be that way. So we don't have a pie mentality to where, oh, well, if they got this much, then that means there's less for me to have. That's not true. God's got a pie for you, your own pie. You can have as many pies as you want. Praise God if somebody got a whole pie. I'm not going to say, well, they should have given me some. No, I'm going to say, God, thank you. I've received mine in Jesus' name. Thank you, God. My pie is coming too. Amen. And if it's taking a little longer, I know it's because God's going to give me more. And it's getting extra special good. And the best things come to those that wait. Amen. I waited a long time for a wife, but I got blessed with a good one. Amen. Hey, I'd rather wait and have the right one than to jump the gun and get a bad one. You know what I'm saying? And not be upset or jealous or something just because somebody got married and you didn't. You know? Don't be jealous. Just wait. Be patient. God saves the best for last. Hallelujah. But I want to ask you tonight, the band can come on up. We just want to worship the Lord tonight as the band comes. I want to ask you tonight, what do you want? What do you want from the Lord? And I'll say this to all the givers and the servers in this church. If you have given and you have served, then I believe by faith in the Son of God, I can ask you tonight, what do you want God to do for you tonight? Think about it. Consider that. And when you ask for something good, and you'll win the big enchilada. You'll win big time. You'll get a crown that's incorruptible, a crown that doesn't fade. Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we thank you, God, that with you nothing is impossible. Everyone just close your eyes. I want you to have just a moment with God. Listen to the Lord and really consider. Pause and consider.